It's actually one message, but we've extended it out into three sermons. And so we're going to look at the last section of it here.
How many people recognize the name Red Skeleton? Anybody recognize that name? Nobody under 30, I think, recognizes that. But he gave some tips for having a perfect marriage. So he said, 2 times a week we go out to a nice restaurant. We have a little beverage, good food, companionship. She goes on Tuesdays and I go on Fridays. We also sleep in separate beds. Hers is in California, mine's in Texas. He said, I take my wife everywhere, but she keeps finding her way back. He's giving a list of these here. My wife got a mud pack. She looked great for 2 days, and then the mud came off. I like this one. It says she came in, my wife told me the car wasn't running well because there was water in the carburetor. I said, where's the car? She goes, in the lake. But, so, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse number 30. Leviticus 16, verse number 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. The day of the atonement. Let's pray, ask the Lord to speak our hearts. Father, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the fun we can have, laugh and joke around. And but Lord, now as we look into your word, I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. Lord, I feel like this is the most important part of the service. As we look at the Word of God, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Teach us. Show us your will for our lives. Lord, I have nothing in and of myself to offer the people here this morning. So I ask, Father, that you would be the one speaking to our hearts. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take the Word of God and apply it to each of our situations, wherever we're at in life. You would take these truths, apply them, that we would know what you want us to do, that we would know what is best for us. Help us to trust you and obey you as you speak to our hearts. I yield my will again this hour to you, dear Lord. I present my body anew, Father, and I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. You'd speak through me. Help us to grow, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've established, if you've been here the last couple, 3 weeks, we've established in the earlier messages that all these elaborate and detailed ceremonies, these rituals that God had given to the nation of Israel, that these were what we call types. If you ever read a book of sermons or a theology book, or you hear a preacher and he talks about something in the Bible being a type of Christ, what he's saying is, and what a type is, it's an imperfect representation of generally some future person or event. You'll have a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that type is, it's really an illustration, or I like to say it's an object lesson. And you get to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, a little bit in Deuteronomy, but not as much. But those three books, God is giving in detail to the nation of Israel all these ceremonies. And I'll be honest with you, be very frank. You read through there, and some of them in our day and age and in our society make no sense. But in that time frame, that made perfect sense. Some of them were given primarily as health precautions. A lot of the washings and things they were to touch and not to touch, a lot of that had to do with just hygiene and that type of thing. Some of them were dealing with society so they could function in an organized, civilized way. But the vast majority of them were given as spiritual object lessons of the coming Messiah. And so it's important that we understand, we come to this, we read these here, they are very, very significant. In fact, we're here on this side of the New Testament. We're on this side of the crucifixion. We're looking back. In the book of Leviticus, in the time of Israelites that we're reading here, they were looking forward. And he was saying, in these various ceremonies and these sacrifices, the blood that was shed, all that, he was saying, I'm teaching you something about what the Messiah is going to be like, what he is going to do. Here's an illustration of his character. A lot of the gold and silver that things were made up of were pointing, illustrating the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his royalty. The blood sacrifices, the processes they went through, were illustrating the crucifixion, Jesus offering himself. Now, we're on this side of it. They were looking forward. We look back. It's a historical event for us. For them, it was a prophetical event. But here's the thing. You and I, on this side of the cross, with the information we have, we can go back to the book of Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers. We can study these types, and we can learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand a little fuller what exactly he was doing. In fact, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament corresponds with the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and you'll find so many references to Leviticus in the book of Hebrews. What's he doing? He's taking these ceremonies, these types, these object lessons that God gave Israel, and he's drawing out of them truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us when he died on the cross. So, these types. That's interesting. But the fact of the matter is, these types prove to us and show to us that the Bible is an incredible book. This book is unlike any other book. I don't know, over the years when I first got saved and I went off to Bible college shortly after I got saved, and I began buying different books, commentaries, sermon books and biographies and books on the Christian life. And some are good, some aren't so good. But I began buying them. I tried to be selective and wise. I had limited funds. I don't know how many books I have today. Maybe 1,000 or more. I use some of them. Some of them I haven't touched in years. But the fact of the matter is, there is not one book in my library that comes even close to the Bible as far as significance and majesty and value is concerned. There is no other book like the Bible. And I am afraid, I was at a meeting on Friday, we had Beacon of Truth board meeting, and in the introductory remarks, I just wanted to remind the preachers that were there, I wanted to remind them, listen, we are not dealing with a business when we're talking about printing the Bible and scriptures and all that. We are dealing with the sacred, holy Word of God. And we need to be very, very careful that we do not get so familiar with the Bible that we lose its majesty in our hearts and minds. This is the Word of God. This is the most sacred, holy thing on planet Earth as far as material things are concerned. This is God's Word. And we must never take that lightly. We often, I believe, underestimate the significance and the authority and the value of God's Word. God called me to preach in August of 1985. I should say I surrendered to preach in August of 1985. Been studying this book diligently on a daily basis for the most part. And the more I study the Bible, the more I learn about the Bible, the more I realize how little I really know about the Bible. The more I learn of it, the more I realize how little I grasp the depth of that book. How little I grasp the majesty and the power of God's Word. I try to encourage Christians, if you've been saved any length of time, I like to encourage Christians to make the effort to read the Bible through, from Genesis to Revelation. for a new believer, maybe not good right there. It'd be good to get parts of it down first. But at some point, I think a Christian ought to begin reading their Bible through Genesis or Revelation. God gave it all to us. And here's the thing about the Bible. You can read that thing through over and over and over and over and over, and you think, listen, I've read that thing 10 times. What else can I get out of it? But every time you read that thing, boy, there's new truths come out of that thing. It's an amazing book. I have a few books in my library that I've read, you know, books where you, not reference books, but books that you read cover to cover. I have a few of them. I've read 2, maybe 3, and it might be 1 or 2 I've read 4 or 5 times. But you know what? After you read it several times, finally it gets old. But not the Bible. And as we look in Leviticus, we read these things that on the surface may seem very dry and don't make any sense to us. But as we study it, we realize there's great truths here. And one of the most amazing characteristics of God's Word is that these Old Testament types, these illustrations, object lessons, how closely they correspond to truths in the New Testament. And you read that thing, and boy, after a while, you start to get a picture, and that whole thing just falls together beautifully. What a book we have in the Bible. Understanding these Old Testament types, the Day of Atonement, and others like it, these object lessons, displays to me the powerful unity of the Bible. This is all 66 books, but I'm telling you, it's one book. All together. It enables us, as we understand these types that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, enables us to correctly understand New Testament doctrine. There's some churches, there's some preachers that are just completely off track because they fail to understand what these Old Testament types were about. And it messes their doctrine up. It enables us to correctly understand the church and how the church functions if we understand these. It helps us to emphasize the wisdom and the knowledge of the Bible. Now, the Bible's the Word of God. And by the way, for Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, the Bible is our authority. What we do must have scriptural basis because that is our authority. Now, having said all that, we come to the book of Leviticus. We get to chapter 16, which I believe, if you study it carefully, comparing Scripture with Scripture, Leviticus chapter 16 may possibly be one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, illustrating and teaching the truths of salvation and all that took place. The Day of Atonement is perhaps one of the greatest object lessons in the Bible on the work of our Savior and the doctrine of our salvation. And that's the Day of Atonement. Now, in previous messages, we've already considered a number of things. And I don't want to preach that. We pointed out 2 weeks ago the person of the Atonement. On the Day of the Atonement, Israel was gathered together and the high priest was ordained of God that on that day he would perform the ceremonies that would make up the atonement of Israel. And that was the high priest, and we pointed out it was the high priest alone. None of the other priests worked that day. He did everything from the first sacrifice to lighting the candles, putting the showbread on, all the responsibilities, all the chores that, so to speak, that took place in the temple, in the tabernacle, later the temple, on the Day of Atonement, none of the other priests were involved in that. It was the high priest and the high priest alone. The high priest and the high priest alone made atonement or provided salvation for the nation of Israel. That is a picture of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our salvation is gained for us by Jesus and Jesus alone. No other person, no other work. So the high priest did the work alone. That's the person of the atonement. We pointed out that he was to humble himself on that day. He took off the golden garments, the elaborate clothing and colorful and valuable, put them off. And on the Day of Atonement, he wore linen breeches. He wore linen cloth, just plain, drab, white type of clothing. And just a picture of Jesus putting off his garments of glory, laying aside high deity and coming down and humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death. Then we said it was a holy priest. We pointed out early in the book that the high priest, if you're going to come into the presence of God, there can be no sin. Problem. There's not a man on earth that doesn't have sin. So the high priest would make offerings and sacrifices for himself. First, to cover his sin. Then he would fulfill the duties of the Day of Atonement and put the blood on the altar. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference being is, Jesus had no sin of his own. He was a pure, sinless, holy child of God, Son of God. And he had no offering to make for himself. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God to be our salvation. So that was the person of the atonement. Last week we noticed the purpose of the atonement. Why was all this taking place? It was because God is holy, man is sinful, and God loves man. He wants to have fellowship with man. He wants to bless man, but because man is sinful and God is holy, he cannot bless and have fellowship with man. So somebody needs to come in between and make atonement at one moment so the two can be joined together. And that was the purpose of the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go in. He would do the ceremonies, all the rituals involved in the Day of Atonement. And the purpose of it was so that God could fellowship with his people. A holy God could be in fellowship with sinful man. That was the purpose of the Day of Atonement. Then we also pointed out last week the process. If you remember, we said that on the Day of Atonement, first of all, a sacrifice was to be made. It was a bloody sacrifice. There was throats cut. There was blood sprinkled, caught in bowls. It was poured on altars. The body was taken and burned. And the stench that would be involved in that. And just, if we saw today what took place on that Day of Atonement, all the blood, all the death, we would say that is a slaughterhouse religion, and that would be an accurate description of what took place on the Day of Atonement and other days throughout the year. And so that if man was going to have his sins forgiven, if man was going to be united in fellowship with his God, then there was going to have to be a violent, bloody sacrifice made. And all of that was a type, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave himself on the cross as a bloody... Hey, when Jesus died on that cross, it wasn't some little weakling hanging up there with a couple drips of blood. It was a bloody, violent mess. You study that from beginning to end. The price that Jesus paid so that you and I can have our sins forgiven and go to heaven was an awful price. And that's just the physical sufferings without dealing with the spiritual aspects of what he went through. So, the process on the Day of Atonement, there was a bloody sacrifice made. Man, that blood was poured here. You get into the Holy of Holies 7 times. They sprinkled blood all over the place. It was a bloody mess. Then we pointed out that there must be a perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice couldn't have any sores or cancers or anything like that. That goat, that bullock, that lamb, whatever it was, had to be flawless, without blemish. Hey, praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ had no sins of his own. There was no blemish in there. He was the perfect Son of God. And when he offered himself up in place of you and I, it was a perfect sacrifice to God. A perfect specimen of humanity died for you and I. So it had to be a bloody sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice had to come from the people. The Day of Atonement, the people brought the sheep in, the oxen. It came from among the crowd. And that's what Jesus was. He came down. He became man. And the world, he came unto his own. His own received him not. They rejected him. They gave him over to the Roman soldiers. They crucified him. But with that in mind, it was also God's choice. Though man was rejecting Jesus, just as the Israelites rejected, so to speak, that goat. And Aaron would take it. The high priest would take it. The people had said, nope, we're not going to keep this. We'll give it. It's perfect. We're giving it. The children of Israel, the Jews, the world gave Jesus up to be crucified, but they gave 2 of them, and we'll notice the significance here in a moment. And they would cast a lot. It was like throwing a dice or drawing straws. And through that process, they would choose which of the goats would be killed. Ultimately, that was the Old Testament form of determining God's will. Now, I do not recommend that you cast lots to determine God's will today. Don't say, shall I marry Mary, Jane, Elsie, or Elizabeth? I'll pull the short straw, and whoever gets it, that's the one I'll marry. Not a good idea. But in the Old Testament, that's often how they would determine God's will. So they cast lots. Ah, this goat is the one to be killed. God has chosen this one to be sacrificed. Hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus being crucified for man's sin was not man's idea. It was God's idea. We could go to Isaiah chapter 53, one of the great chapters in the Bible, on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we are told that it pleased God to crucify Jesus Christ. It pleased God. God was giving his son. God was choosing Jesus to be the one to die for our sins. And so it was God's choice. Then we said, last of all, last week, remember we said, not only must it be a bloody sacrifice, not only must it be a without blemish, it must come from the people, it must be God's choice, but just killing that goat outside wasn't enough. They had to take that blood, remember? They had to pour it on the altar. Then he would go in within the veil and go into the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there he would sprinkle the blood seven times. Now remember, he is wearing a linen clothing. White clothing. Top to bottom. He's killing a goat, doing it all himself. He's pouring, he's catching the blood from the veins of that goat into a bowl. He's pouring it onto the altar of incense. He's sprinkling on the golden altar. He comes in the Holy of Holies, and there is the mercy seat. And seven times he sprinkles that blood across the mercy seat. What do you think he looked like when he was done? He was a bloody mess. That place was covered from end to end, covered in blood. And there is no salvation without the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I began to say, just killing that goat did not make atonement. That blood had to be applied. That blood had to go in the Holy of Holies and be applied to the altar. And listen, just because Jesus died on the cross does not mean everybody's going to heaven. What Jesus Christ did on that cross, that blood he shed, must be applied to the heart of the believing sinner. And the moment I understand that Jesus died for me personally, the moment I acknowledge the fact that I deserve sin and hell, I deserve the judgment of God, I've sinned against God. And the moment I believe he died for me, I receive him as my own, that death, that blood, that crucifixion, that sacrifice is put to my account and is good towards my standing before God. Isn't that good? Has to be applied. So, we have the person, high priest, does it all. We have the purpose, to reunite God and man in fellowship, bring salvation to man, escape the judgment so God and man can be one. The process, sacrifice, blood, all these ceremonies going through and being applied. Now, today we notice the product of the atonement. The result. What did all this do? All right, blood, he comes out, he's done, he cleans up. What has it accomplished? What is all this blood and death and all that? What does it produce? Well, Leviticus chapter 16 tells us a few things. Notice verse number 20 in Leviticus 16. Are you still with me? And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Live goat? What live goat? I'll tell you in a second. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Come down to verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. Look at this. To cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. What is the product of doing all this stuff on the Day of Atonement? What does that produce? Well, one thing it produces is this. Sins are removed. Sins are taken away. The nation of Israel had sinned against God thousands of ways throughout the year. They had grieved God. They had violated the standard of righteousness that God has set up. We live in a society that says, I will decide what is good for me and what isn't. I will decide what is right and wrong. I will decide what I should and should not do. Hey, it doesn't work that way. God decides what is right and wrong. God decides what we should and should not do. And when we take things into our own hands and we say, no, I think I'll do it this way, we are sinning against God. Israel would take things in their own hand. They sinned against God. So they had the Day of Atonement to remove those sins, to wash them away. How many folks here ever did something wrong, and after you did it, boy, you really felt bad about it? Anybody here? That's a good thing. How many people here ever did something wrong afterwards? You say, boy, I wish I hadn't done that. Anybody here? How many people ever did something wrong and you say, I wish I could just have that thing washed off my record. I just wish I could have that. Well, anybody know what I'm talking about? That's what the Day of Atonement's about. Get rid of that sin. Get it out of my life. Get it out of my, off my record. Remove it. Now, in verse 20, we found another goat. A live goat. Where'd that come from? Well, we didn't talk about this in previous messages, but on the Day of Atonement, there was actually two goats chosen. Only one of them was a type or a picture or an object lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that died. That's what Jesus came to do, to die. We do a Christmas program. He's born to what? Die. So the goat that was chosen to be killed, the blood applied, that one was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another one. And this goat, rather than being slaughtered, this goat was kept alive. And he lived out his life, as far as goats live, and died natural death. What they would do with this goat, as we just read, the priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. Now, if they were anything like the crowd I know, that would have taken a while. And he's confessing their sins. And God says, symbolically, the sins of the people were laid upon that live goat. In other words, that goat took the blame for the sins that the people did. In fact, we have a term in our language today, we have a term for that. And it's what? A scapegoat. You have a politician and he does something stupid. Well, that's obvious. But a politician does something wrong. And boy, if this gets found out that he did that, he's going to look bad. He's going to lose his position. He's going to lose his influence. So what they will do is they'll get an inferior sucker, and they'll let him take the blame, and he becomes what? The scapegoat. He takes the blame for it. God is saying that this live goat, this scapegoat, is a type, is a picture, is an object lesson of what happens to our sins when the blood is applied to our heart through trusting Jesus. They take that goat, they would find a fit man, Bible says, he would take it. Tradition tells us, the Jewish historians, and pretty reliable apparently, say that what they did with that scapegoat after the high priest in his linen clothes would lay on there, he confessed the sins of the nation, however long that took, then this fit man would take that goat, and the Jewish historians tell us he would go outside the city of Jerusalem, and he would walk 12 miles. Now, that's a good little way to walk with a goat. He'd walk 12 miles out there, and the Jewish historians tell us 10 miles out, there was a little booth. And he would stop in that booth, and he'd rest, he'd freshen up, clean himself up a little bit, go back out, get the goat, go the last 2 miles. This was out in what they called the wilderness. Nobody lived there. Nobody traveled there. Nobody did nothing there. There wasn't shepherds. There wasn't flocks. There wasn't farms. There wasn't nothing but nothing. And all the English teachers really appreciate my English right there. He would get 12 miles out on the edge of this wilderness. He would untie the scapegoat that all the sins of the nation of Israel had been confessed over and laid hands on. And he, I don't know if he kicked it or what, but gave that thing a push. And he'd stand there, and he was required, Jewish historians tell us, he was required to stand there and watch that thing walk off or run off into the horizon until he could see it no more. Then he would come back. The goat died natural death. The point of the scapegoat, the truth being illustrated from the scapegoat, wasn't the price that was to be paid for man's atonement. That was in the other goat. The illustration, the object lesson of the scapegoat was the fact that because this goat died, our sins are removed. They're taken. They're gone. Never to be seen again. We have no idea. And I was reading as I was studying the message, various commentators suggested different things that would happen to this goat. The fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to it. Nobody went out there. If it was saw a scene by man again, they didn't know it was the scapegoat because there was herds of goats out there. It would get in a mix of wild ones and you'd have no idea. The object is this. Boy, this is a good part here. If I was an amen sayer, I would say amen after this one. All right, I'm setting you up. The point of it is, when my sins are forgiven, when I receive that payment that was made, that sacrifice that was made for me, when I receive that to be my own, God says, my sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Never to be seen, never to be held accountable for again, never to be dealt with again. They are just like that goat is out of sight, gone. My sins are gone. And the result of the Day of Atonement was that the nation of Israel's sins, the things they had said that they should not have said, the things they did that they should not have done, their violation of God's holy standard of righteousness, when they believed that that blood was shed for them, those sins were gone. Now, let me show you a few things. The scapegoat was not a picture of Jesus, not a type of Jesus. The scapegoat, the sacrifice goat was. The scapegoat was a picture of what the atonement does for us, removes our sins for us. There's one thing that stands between you and I. Let me take it back. There's one thing that stands between you and God. And that is sin. And the Day of Atonement, the atonement, removes that sin. So I can be one with God. At one-ment. The removal of sins. The atonement removes our sins. Take your Bibles. Keep your place here. And take your Bibles, and I'm farther in my notes than what you think. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms chapter 103. Now, this is amen ground we're getting on here. Psalms 103 and verse 12. Actually, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, because I like this passage. Psalms 103, verse 8. Are you there? Hi, folks, glad you came to church today. Say amen. Amen. Man, that's the majority. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And I say amen to that, huh? He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God dealt with Israel after their sins and according to their iniquities, what would he have done to the nation of Israel? Killed them! What he did to that goat would have happened to them. Death. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the goat was a pitcher and died for them. So, he's not dealt with us after our sins. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Look at this. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know that this was, but this could very well have been written on the evening of the Day of Atonement. When he says, as far as removed, as far as the east is from the west, can you not see in your mind's eye that scapegoat with all my sins disappearing into the horizon, never to be seen again? As far as the east is, you say, Brother Leatherman, I confess my sins and I've forsaken them. I trusted Christ. But, I go, hey, as far as God's concerned, they're as far as the east is from the west. How far, somebody tell me now, how far is the east from the west? Infinitely. You cannot, they never touch. And so, God has removed our sins. Let me give you, you don't believe me yet? Come to Isaiah chapter 43. Come over to Isaiah 43. Now you're going to have to turn your pages quicker than that. Isaiah 43, look at verse 25. This one gets gooder. Isaiah 43, look at verse 25. How many folks are saved and you're glad? Say amen.
Amen.
Look at verse 25. God's speaking here. I am he that, what? Blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That phrase, blotteth out, has rich meaning. You get you a Hebrew dictionary, a reliable Hebrew dictionary, and look these words up, and I'm telling you, you will have a shouting spell. It will make a Presbyterian shout. I wonder if there's any Presbyterians in here this morning. Look what it says. That word, that phrase, blotteth out, means this. How many folks here, you've got some stuff in your past you wish wasn't there? Anybody here? You'll appreciate this, for this definition. Look what he says. I, God does this, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. That word blotteth out means literally to wipe clean. It means to exterminate, one of the words in the definition. To exterminate. I just thought of this. That'd be a great sermon. Sin exterminators. I mean, just gets rid of them. To wipe clean, to exterminate. Another definition in the dictionary I was looking up, to obliterate. I mean, just poof. Another definition was this. And I like this one. To cause to cease to exist. When that blood was applied to the mercy seat, and the Israelites believed and trusted and relied in that blood to forgive their sin, God says, I wiped their sins clean. I exterminated them. As far as I'm concerned, they no longer exist. Somebody put in a song like this, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Isn't that good? That's the result of the Day of Atonement. And that was a picture. That was an illustration of what Jesus Christ would do for us. And because Jesus shed his blood, died, was buried, and rose again, God says our sins can be wiped clean. They can be exterminated. They can, as far as God's concerned, cease to exist. That's the result of the Day of Atonement. I will remember, and look at the last part of verse 25. And will not remember thy sins. We talked about this, I think, Wednesday night a little bit. Anybody here ever try to forget something? Ever try to forget something? What happens when you try to forget something? You remember it even more. All right, right now I want you to forget your phone number. It doesn't happen, does it? You and I do not have the mental strength. You and I do not have the mental capabilities of forgetting on purpose. We can't do that. Anybody here ever forget something by accident? I was going to do an illustration of that, but I can't remember what it was. But you and I do not have that ability to deliberately forget something. Hey, but we serve a God that does. I heard a preacher say one time, and he's a good man, and I would not fuss with him about this because he's bigger than me. But he said, that doesn't mean God doesn't remember him, because God's all-knowing. And there's nothing he doesn't know. And when he said that, I thought, well, I agree with that to a degree, but the Bible says he doesn't remember them. And I got thinking about it, and it takes greater power to forget something on purpose. And God is all powerful, and God can deliberately decide that I will not remember that anymore. And the term remember means call to mind, bring back to mind. Hey, whatever it is in your past, whatever it is that is killing you, whatever it is from yesterday or yesteryear or yesterdecade, and it is absolutely killing you, I'm here to tell you, when Jesus shed his blood, he says, that sin, if you will let me apply it to your life, that is obliterated. It no longer exists as far as I'm concerned. It is blotted out. Hey, that's good news. That's good. We got folks today, Christians, fretting over stuff God doesn't even remember. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. Boy, we don't have time. We could go to Isaiah 44:22, Jeremiah 31:34, Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17. I like 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we will agree with God as to the price of what our sin was and what it did to Jesus Christ, if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, remove, obliterate, blot out, exterminate. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's good stuff. This is better preaching than your amen in. What's it do? It removes our sin. Second thing it does, come back to Leviticus, provides rest. Look at verse 29. Leviticus 16. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls. And I underline the next phrase. And do no work at all. Brother, I'm for that. That was a joke. Forget it. What's he saying? You know what the nation of Israel, you know what the people of Israel were supposed to do when the high priest was in there killing that goat and applying the blood and doing all the work of the atonement? You know what the children of Israel were supposed to do? Nothing. Just rest. You just rest. I'm taking care of it all. You know what you and I do for our salvation? Nothing. We just rest in Jesus. We were talking about this, Sue, after Sunday school, and Brian and I talking about this. What do I do to be saved? I do nothing to be saved. I just let Jesus save me. Lord, I'm just trusting You. I'm just putting all in Your hands. I can't save myself from sin. I can't save myself from the judgment of God. I can't save myself from hell. Lord, I just need You to do it all. I just rest in You. I just lay myself in Your hands and You do all the saving. Jesus is the Savior. What do Saviors do? They save. What do? We just let Him. Some folks say, well, you know, by having to believe on Jesus, that's a work that we do. No, it isn't. Suppose there's a guy drowning out in the ocean. His boat sinks. He's trying to catch crabs or something. His boat sinks. safeguard, not safeguard, the Coast Guard comes in there. He's down there. Oh, he can't. He's out in the middle of the ocean, Bering Sea. Help, help. They lower some highly trained guy down. He comes down and he grabs him. And he straps him on and he pulls him up and saves him. They get up in the helicopter, and the guy's soaking wet, almost half dead. Boy, did you see what I did? I got myself out of there. You know what they'd do? They'd push him out. Nobody would do that. What did that guy do to save himself? All he did was let him. All he did was let them save him. Right? That's all he did. I'm just going to let you do it. Hey, we get saved, we just rest. So then, there's people who are so worried. Got to do this. You know, I have so many people have told me over the years, brother, you got to live it. You got to do this. No, you don't. You just rest. Listen, there's no work involved in our salvation. When it comes to our salvation, there's no work to do. It's all done. We just rest in Christ. But when it comes to my gratitude for salvation, then I'll work like a dog. Amen? I feel like we stay pretty busy around here as a church. Anybody feel that way? I get evangelists come through and different missionaries. They say, good night, I saw your schedule. It's crazy. You know what? I feel like I have a great debt that I owe my Savior. I feel like I ought to work like a dog, not to be saved, but because He has saved me. Okay, I'll be honest with you. Boy, if you want to misquote me, here's your opportunity. Okay, I'll be honest with you. I have more respect, in a sense. I have more respect for a Jehovah's Witness out there going door to door, working like crazy to be saved, than I have for a Baptist who won't do anything because they're saved. Follow what I'm saying? We just rest. To get saved, we just rest. We don't do anything. We just let Jesus do it. But boy, once He saves us and we realize He saved us from sin and hell, the price He paid for us, brother, we get at it. We want to serve Him. We want to work for Him. So, praise rest. And last of all, there's a remembrance. Look with me, if you would, quickly at verse 31. It shall be, this Day of Atonement, shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Look, verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to ever forget what this Day of Atonement is illustrating, what this is a type of. Don't you ever forget, forever, you make this day a statute unto you. This is something you should never, ever, ever forget. How many folks here, you're saved, you know it, say amen. We should never, ever, ever forget the price that Jesus paid for our sins. Should never forget it. Well, and by the way, God gives us tools to help us do that. For instance, this evening we have Lord's Supper. You know what the purpose of Lord's Supper is? To remember the price. To be a statute for us to what Christ did for us. I have tried this May 7th, it will be 30 years ago that I trusted Christ. I have tried. I wish I could say I've done it without fail. But I tell you, I have tried every single day of my life since that night to go back and thank God for that time He came in my life and saved me from sin and hell. I do not ever want to get over the fact that Jesus saved me from sin and hell. Never forget the price paid. Never forget the day of salvation. They said, this shall be a Sabbath unto you, not a seventh day, but a special day of remembrance, a holy day. I've used this illustration a number of times. I hesitate to use it again. But when I was assistant pastor in Indianapolis, I had a busy day. Sundays was very busy. Did a bus route, Sunday school, children's church, bus route home. We did a training union before the evening service and evening service. And one Sunday morning, and you folks have been around, you've heard this story, but I cut myself shaving Sunday morning. I didn't know it. And it was bleeding, and I had a huge blood stain on my shirt. I got church. I didn't know it. Ran the bus route. I didn't know. I just don't know why everybody's laughing and pointing at me. But went through Sunday school. Had a great time. Between Sunday school and church, I would always go in my office. I had a mirror. I'd just kind of freshen up. I was on the, because I was going to have to be up on the platform the first part of the service. This is a large church. They were in 500, 600. And I was going to be in the platform. And I'd just go and freshen up. I had hair back then. I'd comb it and stuff. And I got in my office, and I'm running in, and looked, and good night, here's this huge, I had a white shirt on, here's this huge blood stain. I mean, it was monstrous. You couldn't miss it. I thought, oh, man, well, I can't go up on a platform. And I lived too far away. I couldn't go home and get changed. I don't have time. I didn't know what to do. I was trying to think. And here, I got some whiteout was in the thing. How many people know what whiteout is? I said, oh, praise the Lord. Shook that thing up. Lottie. Painted that thing up, looked at it. Man, it was beautiful. I went up on a platform, huge blood stain. Nobody saw it. Made the announcements, went down, preached children's church, took the bus route home, got home about 1:32 in the afternoon, went home, took that shirt off, threw it in the wash. The next morning, Kathy comes in, and she throws that in the washing machine, pours in Tide. We get endorsements. I have to be careful which company I say. Guess what that detergent is doing to that blood stain? It's blotting it out. Blotting it out. Eradicating it. Wiping it clean. It's removing the blood from the fabric of the shirt. The Day of Atonement was white out. It covered man's sins so that man could function with God. It wasn't complete. Hebrews tells us it was a covering. But when Jesus shed his blood and applied it on the altar in heaven and he arose from the grave, when we put our trust in him, our sins aren't covered anymore. They're done blotted out. They're done washed away. If that shirt, I could have scratched that white out and the blood, you could have saw it again. But once she washed it, I could scratch it all I want. It wasn't there anymore. And when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not just covering your sins. They're completely gone. And let me end with this. The worst thing in the world that can happen to a young person, middle age, or an elderly person, the worst thing that can happen is to die in our sins. If we die and still have our sins, we die under the judgment of God, separated from God for all eternity in a very real, very horrible place called hell, ultimately the lake of fire, to die in our sins. It's the most horrendous thing that could happen to anybody. And this whole Day of Atonement was a picture of how Jesus will take our sins away so that when we die, we don't die in our sins, but we die forgiven and cleansed from our sins. Isn't that good? Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us. Help us to make sure of our own salvation. Help us to share this message of salvation with others. With our heads bowed.